A mission can be defined as an important task or a purpose that a person or an organization undertakes to do. Often a business will put their mission in a concise statement that is designed to express their direction, their goals, their purpose, the work they do, maybe the customers they serve, and even the values of the company in sort of a concise statement or paragraph. It really can be compared to serving as the North Star does for mariners, a mission statement does for a business. In Romans 15, Paul is going to tell us about his mission. The mission he has given in the past up to the present day in writing this epistle. He's writing from the city of Corinth. He's not in Rome. He's never been there. He was not instrumental in starting the church at Rome. They're all strangers to him. But he writes to this church this great theological letter. And then Romans 15 and verse 15, he begins to speak of this mission as it relates to this theology, because that's where he's been going in this letter. This great theological letter, he's then going to transition now in Romans 15 to sort of the downhill slope of the letter, where he's going to speak about his mission in a statement and unpack that, and then he'll talk about his vision. A vision can be distinguished from a mission slightly, because a vision talks about the future. What are we planning in the future? So in Romans 15, Paul is going to break the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse 14, or 15 rather, to verse 33, his mission and then his vision. And so I just want to entitle the message, Mission, this morning. Mission. And you'll see the mission in verse 16 where he says, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, implied, to God, acceptable, being, participle, being, that offering, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Mission. Now, Paul has been on a mission. He was given a mission. It's the mission of God, but it's the mission that he was given. And he says in verse 20 or 19, rather, that he's been doing this mission from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He's fully preached the gospel. Now, he was converted on the way to Damascus. His home church was Antioch, but he preached in Jerusalem. He preached in Antioch. He preached in Damascus. And he went throughout the world at that time, all the way to the edge of Illyricum, which is northwest of Macedonia, just north of Italy, separated by the Adriatic Sea. So this is a large area. He says he goes in a circuit roundabout. Sometimes he went this way and back, round this way, but he circled roundabout, fully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is his mission in verse 16. This is what he was doing and aiming at. Then in vision, he would say in verse 24, when I take my journey into Spain. So he wants to go, he's in Corinth, he wants to go through Rome for fellowship, and then he wants to go to Spain, because Christ's name, as he knows, as far as he knows, has never been named there. There's been no preaching there. So that's his vision statement. He wants to get to Spain, and he calls on the church at the end of the chapter to pray as it relates to mission, as it relates to vision. And so that relates to us today. How is Paul's mission relative to me personally today? And is it relative as a Christian in some small way, in some small church or another small church anywhere on the planet? How does this mission relate to us? And so we want to look at some of those things today, if time permits. Paul's mission. Now, what makes it acceptable in verse 16? Offering up of the Gentiles. That's not the Gentiles offering to God. That's Paul offering them to God in his mission. Acceptable, well received by God. What is it that makes this mission, Paul's ministry, is what he's talking about. What makes it acceptable? Three things related to this text. First, it's a mission of grace. A mission of grace. Verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, in some parts, in some portions. He was very bold. Now, he doesn't know these people. He's never been there. And he says, I'm writing this whole theological letter, and in some portions I was a bit bold, probably Romans 13 and 14, where he's talking about Jew and Gentile relations. You know, that's pretty bold. He's an apostle. He waxed bold. So some parts were very bold. All of it was putting you in mind. Now that's amazing. All of it was just a reminder. They had already been taught this stuff. I'm just putting you in mind of all this stuff. Largely preaching at times is establishing you, confirming you in a present truth. Everything preached is not new territory, new ground. But it's building on foundation, and it is a putting in mind, a reminding you, as the Apostle Paul did to this church, and as Peter did in 2 Peter 1:12, where he said, I will not be negligent, I won't be careless to put you in memory, even though you are established in the present truth. Why does he do this? Because of the grace that is given to me of God, that Paul's ministry, the only way it can be acceptable to God is that it is a ministry of the grace of God. Because grace was given to Paul to be an apostle, to minister the gospel, to offer up the Gentiles by the Holy Spirit is a ministry of grace. What that means then is before Paul ever preached, grace called him and saved him. The same way grace calls and saves anybody. In that day, in the days following, and in our day at this present time, Paul, in the many ways that he would rejoice and talk about the grace of God in calling him from darkness into the marvelous light of Christ, one of those places is Galatians 1, 13 through 15. He's using it to defend his ministry as an apostle, but he tells us something about the grace of God where he says, you remember, you know that I had my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. What did he do? He exceedingly beyond measure persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He wasted it. In Acts 8:3, he made havoc of the church. We know that the Huntsville hockey team does not call themselves the Havocs because they want to present an image of a kind and gentle kind of men in the rink. That's not why they do that. Nor did the Holy Spirit say that Paul was making havoc of the church to say that he was kind to people. He was destroying. He was wasting people. He was wasting the church. He was hailing or dragging men and women into prison. Men, had you been there that day, you would have been helpless to defend your wife. You would have been helpless to do anything but see your wife get dragged, as you get dragged, if necessary, by the hair of your head by the soldiers of Paul. And you could have done nothing about it. Because that's what he did. Havoc. Dragging. He was breathing out, Acts chapter 9:1. He was breathing out threatening and slaughter. Every breath he took was a breath of threaten and murder and slaughter. Acts 26, verse 10, he put many to death. Acts 26, verse 11, he forced them, he compelled them to blaspheme. Torture? Threatening their family? We don't know. He compelled them to blaspheme. This man is not a good man. This man is a terror. If you heard this man coming, you would have fled. This man wasted the church. Why did he do it? Verse 14 of Galatians 1. And profited. He profited. He gained above many of his equals in the religion among the Jews. He profited, being exceeding zealous of the traditions of the fathers, his fathers. His passion over the traditions of the fathers was owing to his profit, his gain. He was furious at Christ. He was furious at the church because they had so messed up his game. Now you may be thinking, boy, that doesn't describe me at all. But actually it does, doesn't it? I never hurt anybody. I never killed anybody or put anybody in prison. But at the core root of your depravity is your profit, your gain, your idolatry. You're serving all kinds of lust and pleasures. And it may have led you to get angry at times or jealous or envious or self-righteous or whatever the expression of your depravity. At the core of your being is a heart like Paul's, just the same. Although it may not have expressed itself in the same kind of zeal or passion to actually put someone to death because you gained by the religion. Then what happened? Verse 15. But when it pleased God. What is the pleasure of God in this text? But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Paul was a destined, appointed vessel. That's what the word separation means. He's a predestined vessel. He is a chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God. He is predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. He's predestined, then called, according to Romans 8. That's how grace comes to anybody, anywhere on the planet, to a human being that's called a sinner. God separated me from my mother's womb. He called me by His grace. That call is the effectual call. Effectual means this. It is successful in the intended results. God will be successful in the intended result of salvation. He will call effectually by grace, and it will get the job done. And what did it do? Separated, called to reveal His Son in me or to me. That's salvation. Christ is revealed to Paul because he's effectually called by the grace of God. He's enlightened. He's illuminated. He's given a new heart. And now he's a new man in Christ Jesus. So what things were gained to him, Philippians 3, now become lost, rubbish, dung, in light of the supremacy of the knowledge of Christ. That's how anybody gets grace. Freely, sovereignly, independently, without merit. You don't deserve it. God just comes. So the pleasure of God in Galatians 1:15 is not Paul as the object. His pleasure is in the grace of God that's coming to Paul to change his life. God's pleasure is in the praise of the glory of His matchless grace. Paul is now a mission-minded man. He's transformed. Now, if God looked down through time to see what Paul was going to do and to see that Paul would choose God, why then did it require Jesus to meet him on the road to Damascus? He would have never done it. Until he died, he would have been a man wasting the church of God. Now, what God foresaw was Himself coming to Paul by grace and effectually calling and changing that man, which would have never been changed. And beloved, you wouldn't either. You would be the same old depraved person that you ever were, working, serving self in every facet of your life, loving darkness rather than light, because your deeds are evil. What makes a deed evil is because of what you love, not what you do. What makes a deed evil is not because of what you do before God. It is what you love that produces what you do. That's what makes it totally evil to God. And so Paul's mission is ministry, and it's acceptable because it's a ministry of grace. Grace called him, grace gifted him. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now the grace is specifically talking about the call to ministry. And so Paul in Galatians 1:15 says, to preach him among the heathen. So included in that, separated, predestined, called by grace, gifted, grace gifted him as an apostle to preach among the heathen, which means Gentiles, ethnos, peoples. If that's a word. Not here in this text. Gentiles meaning an individual as opposed to a Jew. It means that sometimes, but it means groups of people. Gentiles, nations, ethnic ethnicity, ethnos. That's the word for Gentile. And so grace gifted Paul. He would say in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." What grace? "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He saw those riches. He's commissioned and gifted now to preach those riches because he was gifted to be an apostle. That's his gifting. He is an apostle. And so Paul has a ministry that's acceptable. Why? It's a grace mission. God called him by grace, saves him by grace, sustains him by grace, empowers him by grace. And it's a grace gifting. The grace comes from the ascended Christ. He gave gifts unto men. And so the gift that Paul got, he may have gotten more than one, he got the gift of an apostle. It is also acceptable because it's a gospel mission. Notice what he says. "Grace was given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." That's the call on Paul's life as an apostle. "Ministering the gospel of God." That's what makes it acceptable to God, because he ministers the gospel of the grace of God. The word ministering is only used here in the entire New Testament. It means to act in the manner of a priest. What is the manner of a priest? Now, Paul is not trying to reinstitute Levitical priesthood. It's over when he writes this letter. It's completely over, according to Hebrews 8, in the destruction of Jerusalem. It's not happening right now. There is no sacrificing. But what was the manner of the priest that Paul uses the figurative language to apply to himself, to the ministry? It is the offering up of the Gentiles. That's a priestly word. So he's doing the priestly service, the manner of a priest, with the gospel, so that the offering, the sacrificing of the Gentiles might be acceptable. And that's what a priest did. He made sure that the sacrifice, among many other things, was acceptable. Without spot, without blemish, offered at the right time, the right way, the right sacrifice, the right parts were burned, the right parts were kept, it was put on the altar, had on the right dress, everything had to be acceptable as God commanded it. But what does Paul mean? Paul is acting in the manner of a priest. He's not a priest, he's an apostle. He's offering up the Gentiles in conversion. And the way he's doing that is that he's ministering the gospel of God. He is actually ministering what the priests were doing by types and shadows. All that sacrificial system was pointing to the reality, the substance of Christ. Now he's come. And Paul now is acting in a manner of sorts by ministering not types and shadows. He's ministering the very message of the resurrected, ascended Christ. He's ministering the gospel of God. That's what makes it well received from God. And why is that? Because the gospel is all about God. It's from God. It's of God. It's to God. It is God. It is God. And so Paul is thoroughly God-centered in the cross. Every time he preaches, he's going to make all Roman roads come back to the cross of Jesus Christ. When he wants to correct the churches of Galatia, he's going to go to the gospel. That was the problem. Galatians 1:6. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." You would have expected Paul to say, "unto another God." "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him," that's God, "who called you into the grace of Christ to another God." But he said gospel. Why? Because God is the gospel. Another gospel is not God. And so if we turn to another gospel, we've turned to another God, because God is the gospel, according to Paul. You've been removed from him. If you've been removed from the gospel, you've been removed from Christ, from God. And so Paul corrects the churches with the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1, he corrects Corinth with what? "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." All our problems, all our issues come back to the cross, the centrality of God in the gospel. Paul always traces everything he does in mission back to the person, the work, the centrality of Jesus Christ in everything. That's what makes it acceptable to God. Because when you get off that page, you're on to the page of man. Man-centered, a man's gospel, promoting man, the pride of man, which is not acceptable. God will receive no service, no offering, no works, anything that's outside of grace through faith in the person of Jesus. Because we learned in Romans 14 in the last verse what? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You bring an offering to God without faith, you're sinning. You go worship God without faith, some other gospel, you're sinning. All the peoples on the planet who are religious and are not trusting Jesus are sinning 24/7. What are they trusting in? Another gospel. Themselves. As they bring their service, their works, their efforts to God and expect God to give them credit. Not acceptable. So it's a grace mission. It's a gospel mission because it's ministering the gospel. The offering up to the Gentiles will not be by works. It will not be by their effort. It will not be pride. It will not be Paul. It will be an offering acceptable because it's serving the gospel, ministering the gospel of God. And then thirdly, what makes this mission acceptable is that it's a God mission. Now notice, God is mentioned three times, all three persons. I should be a minister of Jesus Christ, second person, ministering the gospel, God, first person, being sanctified by the third person, the Holy Ghost. It is a mission of God. This is what makes it acceptable. It's God's mission. It's really not Paul's. He didn't think it up. He didn't say, you know, I think my plan in life is I'm going to go to this road. I'm going to go to Damascus. I'm going to be a furious guy. And I'm going to have Jesus stop me, give me a commission, and then I'm going to make out this mission statement, and on I go. Totally was not his thinking. Nothing in his mind. It's God's mission to make this happen and to do this thing. And you see the active agent in the text with regard to the Trinitarian mission is the Holy Ghost. Now, they're all active in it, but the Holy Ghost is said to be doing something here, being sanctified by Him, the Holy Ghost. Let's ask the question, what is the mission of the Holy Ghost? And how does this being sanctified by the Holy Ghost connect with Paul's mission of ministering the gospel? Because the participle tells us that all that Paul's doing is only happening because of that. He's a servant, he's ministering, he's offering, it's acceptable, being sanctified. So without that, Paul's wasting his life. Nothing happens. Zero happens without the mission of God in Paul's mission. But that's where he got it. Jesus said, you're a chosen vessel. This is what you're going to do. I'll be with you always to the end of the earth. So there are the questions. First, what is the mission of the Holy Spirit? The mission of God. We'll look at the third person as it relates to the mission of the whole Trinity. In the larger picture, John 16, 14 tells us, He shall glorify me. The Spirit of truth, verse 13. The Spirit of truth, Jesus said, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak about Himself. Now, some scholars, theologians call Him the shy person of the Trinity. You get what they're trying to say. He's not even talking about Himself. I'm not even going to talk about myself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He will guide you into all truth. So the Spirit of truth, when He comes, particularly to the apostles in some way, He's come to us today too, He's not even going to talk about Himself. You will never hear Him say, I'm the Holy Spirit. He won't say it. What's He going to do? He will glorify me, verse 14. For He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit received of Christ. He showed it to the apostles. They wrote it down. Jesus tells us in John 5, everything they wrote, Old Testament, New, everything they wrote was about Him. Every verse, everything in the entire redemptive story is a testimony of me, Jesus says. That's one way his mission is to glorify Christ, is by this book. It's all about him. It's all about the mission of God in Christ. So how does it relate to this text then? He's got to do that in this text. When it says he's being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, he's doing that. He's glorifying Christ. So let's get a mission statement out of verse 16. The mission of God in verse 16 is the global offering. Offering Gentiles. That's global. The global offering of a holy people. That's sanctified. Means purged, cleansed, make holy. Being sanctified, being made holy by the Holy Spirit. Who's he making holy? A global offering. Paul's offering up the Gentiles. A global offering of a holy people by the gospel of God. Because what's Paul doing? He's ministering the gospel. Being sanctified, ministering. That's how it's happening. A global offering of a sanctified, holy people by the gospel of God that produces admiration and worship of the Christ. And we learn that. Where did we learn that last week? In verse 8 and 9. That the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. How do they do that? They confess. They sing. They rejoice. They're glad. They praise. They laud the Christ. Let me say that. You can see it in verse 16. Let's say it again. A global offering of a holy people through the gospel of God for the admiration and worship of God in Christ. Now, how does that apply to you? Have you been offered? Are you a holy person? Are you fulfilling the mission of the Holy Spirit? Are you a Gentile? Then the aim of God through Paul's ministry is to bring about this holy people. So now we have to ask the question, what does that mean? Right. If I need to fit into that text and this mission, what does that mean for me? Now I'm going to guess that probably nobody used that word this week, right? If you did, just raise your hand. Somebody might have just thrown it out of their lips, sanctified. If you used that word this week, just raise your hand. I didn't use it. I mean, I read it, but I didn't say it to anybody. I'm going to guess the last month, nobody in family or at work, you were talking about, hey men, our task today is sanctification. Nobody said that at work. Probably nobody said it. But this word has a massive relevance to your life, family, work, education, athletics, community, vacation, leisure, everywhere. This is a massive, massive relevant word to your life every single minute, and yet we never say it. Now, I'm saying that to say you don't have to say it. You don't have to say sanctified, sanctified. It's not the point. What is the point? What is it? What is it the Holy Spirit does? Verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Sanctified is obedience. That's what it is. Now, when is God after your obedience? In the classroom, in the home, at work, on the court, on the field, in the community, on vacation. Massive implications. The Holy Spirit will have a holy people that obey God. He's sovereign. He'll get the job done. He's not the weak person in the Trinity saying, God, you chose them. Christ, you died for them. I have been trying my best. I can't get it done. Oh, He will get it done. Is He getting it done in your life? Now, the way He does it is different than the way He calls, because the effectual call is independent of the will. Regeneration is not, you don't participate in that, but this you do. So it's not perfect. There may be days where it looks like it's not even there, but the fact is the Holy Spirit is making a holy people by producing. He's bringing about, in verse 18, He's bringing about obedience to Christ by Paul's word and his deeds. He's ministering the gospel. That's what it is. It's holiness. Now, to back that up in a few scripture, consider first 1 Peter, verse 13 and 14. Peter says, as obedient children, what do obedient children not do? Uses a negative. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, be holy. So what do obedient children, what is that about? Holiness. See, there's the connection. If you're holy, you're an obedient child. You're pursuing obedience. You want to obey the Father in Jesus Christ. So Peter connects the two. Romans 6, 17, Paul says, but God be thanked because you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You obeyed from the heart. Given a new heart, you obeyed from the heart. And then two verses later, he speaks of that as holiness. I'll read that so we can get the exact wording so you can see it and hear it. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now what? Now that you've obeyed from the heart, now be holy. Same word for sanctification. So holiness, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, is that He's preparing for God an obedient people. Obedient to what? The gospel. They've trusted it. And now they're walking in it. And now they're serving God by means of the gospel. Now, how does it happen? That's what it is, clearly, if you connect those two verses. Being sanctified, Gentiles, and then Christ is bringing about obedience by the agency of the Holy Ghost. So it's obedience. So where do we fit into this mission? We're to be obedient, submissive to God, submissive to His Word. This obedience is not an optional thing as it relates to salvation. Paul would say in Hebrews 12, follow peace with all men, holiness, without which holiness, no one sees God. Now, if holiness is obedience, then without obedience, no one will ever see God. What does that mean? Sounds like I've got to obey God to be saved. That's not what Paul means. Obedience is necessary for salvation, like a pulse is necessary for life. When you take a person's pulse, it's not producing life. But if you have life, you got a pulse. It's indicative that the heart is beating. Somebody took my pulse recently and they didn't like the fact that they couldn't find it. It's like kept searching and finally it showed up. See, there are times in your life where the pulse, it seems like it's not there. And that's the way obedience is at times. It's just like, where is it? But if you've got life, the pulse is going to show itself in obedience. So obedience is necessary for salvation like a pulse is necessary for life. It doesn't produce it. It doesn't give it. It's indicative that you have life in Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is not coming to dwell with you to be a disobedient people all your life. And if there's no obedience, if there's no pulse, what do we know in the medical field? There's no life. There's no new heart for God. And so obedience is not the root cause of salvation. It is the fruit of the work of the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit to do what? To make you holy. So how does that happen? How does this obedience come? from the heart, because it does come from the heart, Paul says. We'll look at Acts 26, where Paul's going to use some of these words, and he's going to talk about his mission. We can see how it happens. First, in conversion, it's a once-for-all completed thing at conversion, never to be repeated, but it's an ongoing thing that flows out of the heart. And this is Paul's mission, the offering up to the Gentile, which is acceptable, only being sanctified. It's made holy by God. Paul doesn't make anything holy. He doesn't convert anybody. He has the power to do nothing. But he does speak the gospel. So here we have it, Acts 26, verse 16. He's recounting this conversion of himself to King Agrippa. Verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Why? "To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." So, verse 16 says that he should be a minister of Jesus Christ. So he's called by grace. Jesus says, "Rise up. You're a minister." There's the mission. He gets it from Christ. What is he to do? Verse 17, "I have delivered you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." What's the mission? A minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel, offering up Gentiles. There it is. You're a minister. I called you by grace. I've gifted you by grace. I'll sustain you by grace. I'll be with you by grace. I'll be in you by grace. You're a minister to the Gentiles. So what does Paul do? Verse 18. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Being made holy. How? By faith. By faith. That's the only acceptable sacrifice. One that is by faith. Now the problem is nobody has faith. It doesn't exist. You can't will it to exist. You can't make it exist. Paul can't make it exist. But the Holy Spirit can and does make it to exist. Because you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Grace comes when you're dead. Dead people don't see, they don't believe, they don't trust spiritually. The Holy Spirit raises dead people. But what is Paul doing then in the ministry? What's his role? He can't raise anybody from the dead. It says to open their eyes. That's a metaphor to mean the mind, the understanding. And so Paul is going to take the gospel and he's going to reason with people. He's just going to tell them. He's going to explain it, expound it, allege it, teach it, apply it. That's his job. So where do we see him do this? Acts 17, verse 2. The manner of Paul was. This is his custom. This is what he does regularly. He goes into the synagogue at Thessalonica. And what does he do? He reasons for three Sabbath days out of Scripture. Reason means he's exchanging thoughts, mingling thought with thought. Now, if you wanted to open someone's mind to a subject, I really want them to be open to this subject, what are you going to do? You're going to reason with them. You just tell them. Look, let me explain this to you. This is wonderful. You just start explaining. That's his role. That's his ministry. He's doing it to the Gentiles. He started with the Jews, then he turned to the Gentiles. What did he do? Opening and alleging Christ must needs suffer and die and raise again from the dead. So that's what it means to open their eyes. He's going to minister the gospel. He's going to take it, explain it, expound it, set it beside Scripture, what he says with Scripture, compare it, reason, open eyes. That's what he does. And then what happens? Some believe it and some hate it. They're envious. Why the difference? Because the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of their understanding. He opens the heart, Acts chapter 16, as he did Lydia. Paul's just doing the same thing. He goes there, just starts explaining. He's opening the eyes. He wants to open the mind. He just wants to explain the gospel. And then God opens the heart, and she receives the gospel. See? That's how it happens. See, darkness is the power of Satan. Light is the power of God. Paul is trying to reason to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And we know from Romans 1 that Paul says the power of God is the gospel. So he's using the gospel. He's just explaining it, ministering it with a total confidence in God and not himself. He's totally free from any pressure. He's totally free in the sense that he just explains it. He exegetes. He says, this is what this is saying. It's the Holy Spirit that makes people holy. He transforms. He takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. And Ezekiel 36 explains that is purging, cleansing, sprinkling. It's the language of holiness. See, it's the Holy Spirit. And so Paul doesn't have a ministry without the Holy Spirit. He's just going around telling people, and they're like, I'm not interested. I don't even, what are you talking about? I've got no interest in that message. Until what happens? Sanctified by faith that is in Christ, made holy by the Holy Spirit, purged, cleansed, open heart, the Holy Spirit works. And when he does, people then what? They come to faith in Christ. There's an offering to God. And why is it acceptable? Grace mission, gospel mission, a God mission, a Holy Ghost mission that is going to be successful. It will be effectual. That's our confidence. See, we don't do evangelism thinking, I wonder if anybody will actually come to faith in Christ. They will, absolutely, undoubtedly. Because all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. No man can come to me which the Father which sent me, draw him. I will raise him up the last day. Nope, you can't come. But the Holy Spirit draws effectually. He doesn't draw you to himself. He doesn't draw you to another religion. He doesn't draw you to Buddha, Confucius. He doesn't draw you to Islam. He doesn't draw you to Muhammad. He draws you to the Christ. That's where he draws. That's why you're, if you're a Christian, that's why you are. You've obeyed from the heart. So that's what Paul is doing in the mission. It's the Holy Spirit's mission. And Paul is carrying on the mission of God because he was commanded to, and so he preaches the gospel to the nations. So he spreads the good news, knowing that if anybody will actually believe the message that Paul delivers, it will be sanctified, made holy by the Holy Ghost. Now, where does that leave us this morning? Where are you in following Jesus? Have you been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you made a profession of faith in Christ? Has the Holy Spirit called you? So how would I know that? Have your eyes been opened to the glory of the righteousness of God in Christ? Do you see something in Him that's far superior than anything on the planet? Do you see your sins forgiven there? Do you see the glory of His substitutionary death? He came and stood in your place and took the wrath of God, so that you could live with God forever. And He sent the Holy Spirit to come down to empower you, to make you holy by opening the eyes of your understanding to see Christ. To see a man that would otherwise be just a bloody corpse of a man that's disgusting and terrible to look at. But you see the crucifixion as a glorious thing, because your sins were laid upon the Christ, and the Holy Spirit now is drawing you to Jesus Christ, your affections, your heart, and you want to obey Him from the heart, relationally, by knowing this Savior. That's Paul's mission. And really, it's our mission, isn't it? His mission hasn't gone. It's still here. We are still baptizing, according to Matthew 28. So we're making disciples. We're to be teaching, baptizing in the name of the Trinitarian mission. And then what? Teaching them to observe. That doesn't mean teach them to know some things about Christ. It means teach them to obey Him because that's the mission. We're to be a holy, obedient people to the praise of the glory of the grace of God. Now, this mission results in verse 17 in boasting. I have thereof whereof I may boast or glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Now, why is Paul boasting of all things? He told us in Romans 3:27, it's been excluded. Where is boasting? That's the same word for glory. Where is boasting? It's excluded. It is shut out. The door has been shut. It has been sealed. There will be no approach of boasting when it comes to the offering up of the Gentiles, when it comes to salvation by the grace of God. How did God so exclude and shut the door on boasting? He justified sinners in such a way that it magnifies His mercy and His righteousness and brings salvation to sinners, and they shut their mouths at boasting. Where is your boasting? It's to be excluded. Why then is he boasting? Whereof in his ministry? That's where it's pointing back to. I have therefore whereof in my ministry to boast. Well, he tells us why in verse 19, or 18 rather. When he says, I would dare not speak of those things which Christ has not wrought. In the English, that's a double negative, and of course it makes a positive, and actually that's what he's saying. He's saying, I will boast, I will glory in the things that Christ has wrought through me, offering up of Gentiles, conversions, to make them obedient to the gospel. So his glorying in ministry is a glorying and boasting in Christ. It's what Christ wrought. See the word wrought in verse 18? What Christ has accomplished. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul, all this labor, all this work, tell me about it. It's the grace of God. Jesus was accomplishing it through me. It was all grace. He labored, it was grace. So he boasted in a ministry, not in and of itself, but in the grace of Christ through it. And then he boasted and gloried in the fact that people became obedient to Christ through the working of Christ. Because that means when people are being sanctified, being made holy, becoming obedient, what does that mean? More glory to God. It's all about Jesus Christ. His crown achievement, we'll call it. His crown experience in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He would say, what is my hope and joy and crown of rejoicing or boasting? Is it not you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? So Paul is boasting in what Jesus is working through him, and then he keeps boasting as more people come to faith in Christ because their obedience magnifies the Savior. So Paul just keeps getting filled with more joy and praise to God. Now, how does that work for us? Where is your boasting today? What do you boast in? Boasting is excessive pride in one's own achievements and success. That's the kind of boasting God condemns. You'll have no boast before God like that. But where should we have our boast? I mean, should we be boasting about our achievements and accomplishments? In work or community or education or athletics or wherever it may be? No, Paul would say, what did you receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Rhetorical answer, nothing. Why then do you glory and boast as if you didn't receive it? I don't know. Why are they doing that? Why do we do that? No matter what your skill, intellect, ability, whatever you're doing, it is owing in some way, whether spiritual gifts or a natural ability, it is owing to God. You have no place for boasting. So make all your boasting and all that you do a boasting in Christ. A boasting in Christ. So that when others see you boasting in Christ, maybe they will come to boast in Him as well. And increase your joy, increase your boasting like Paul's was. So, all the sorrows, all the trials of Paul, he's still glorying in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mission because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are doing a work through him. And we should be praying He would do a work through us. That we can boast in Him, no matter how small, no matter how little. If it's just one thing, one person, one small thing, there's boasting to be done in Christ. And no matter what you're doing and all that you're pursuing, may you turn again to boast in the grace of God, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the mission of God, in making a people obedient. And may all your obedience be a boast in God. And then lastly, this boasting then is rooted in verse 20 in an holy ambition. So we're talking about mission. We've looked at Paul's mission. It's a mission of grace, a gospel mission, a mission of the Holy Spirit. He's producing the obedience. Paul doesn't do that. It's God that regenerates, saves, and converts. And He uses the gospel as a means of conversion. And then it produces boasting. As that happens, he's boasting in the Lord, what he's doing through Paul. And then it's rooted in holy ambition. Verse 20, yea, so have I strived. That means ambitious. I've strived to do what? To preach the gospel. That's his mission. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. Isaiah 52, verse 12, which speaks of the Gentiles, the nations, coming to see, coming to know. So what is Paul doing? Well, he's preaching. He doesn't say, well, they're going to come and see, and they're going to know, so I won't preach. No, no. He preaches then. Sometimes our logic is not scriptural, is it? God's going to save people. He's sovereign. He's going to do it. So we'll just sit. Paul said, no, I'm going to preach. Because preaching fits in the plan of salvation. It has a place in it. Because conversion is salvation. That's what God does. He converts people. He regenerates them, gives them a new heart, and then He converts them. That's the plan. And so Paul sees that and he says, I'm ambitious. I'm striving to preach. That's why I've gone from Jerusalem roundabout to Illyricum. I have fully preached the gospel. He doesn't mean he's preached to every village or city or person in that region. He means like a pioneer. He was there to preach the name of Christ, which had not yet been spoken in most of those places. And when a witness was then established by the Holy Spirit, he moved on. And that's why he wants to go to Spain, right? His ambition as a mission is pioneer-like. He wants to go to a new territory where Christ hasn't been named. He leaves Timothy behind to do the work of an evangelist. Maybe there's good reason to distinguish evangelism from mission. I don't know. But Paul here is wanting new territory. He says, I have no more room. I have no more place here. What? There's all kinds of people to preach to. No, there's no place where Christ hasn't been named. So I'm going to Spain. Right? So his holy ambition is rooted in Scripture because he sees that God has said where he hasn't been named, where he hasn't been trusted, where he hasn't been seen, he will be seen. Therefore, he goes where Christ has not been seen. That's spiritual logic. Sometimes we do just the opposite. I say, well, God said it's going to happen, but how did he say it would happen? Through mission. Through ministering. Through the gospel. God is going to convert sinners. And that's what he was doing, that's what he has been doing, and that's what he does even today. So what is your holy ambition as it relates to mission? Now, I don't mean that you and I are missionaries or that you should feel guilty for not being. Paul had no thought in his mind that everybody in Rome should get up and move away to some other territory. Had no thought. You know why I know that? Because of this verse right here. Verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I may be somewhat filled with your company. What's their work as it relates to Paul's mission? I want you to send me forward. Sometimes people call it, you pay me forward. Paul needed support, resources, money to fulfill his holy ambition. He says, church at Rome, I want you to be part of this. See? So no, that doesn't mean anybody here necessarily is going to travel. But we have a role in the mission, right? As a church, we have a role. He's going to tell them to pray. He's going to tell them to give. He's going to say, I need resources to get there. And I think they did it. The church at Philippi is the model. Your care for me has flourished once again. You met my needs once and again in his mission. See? So we fit into the mission. So what is your holy ambition? Let's expand this since our ambition can't be like Paul's because he was an apostle. So what is your holy ambition as it relates to this church? What is our holy ambition? Do we have one? Could we take it from Scripture? Paul took his from a text, and then he was led by the Spirit to do that as an apostle. What would be our holy ambition as a church? What about discipling? Could we have holy ambition in discipling? Say, we're going to, just next year, I want to start with one brother or sister. I just want to do some discipling. I want to one another. We know that's in Romans. We've talked about it. That's a holy ambition. What about in business success? What about this holy ambition? Lord, I want to be as successful as I can because I want to give large sums of money to advance the cause of Christ. That's a holy ambition. That's not a selfish ambition. That's holy. That's why you hear the name of the people in Romans 16, which we'll get to. I think they were part of the holy ambition. All these names, he tells them what they were to him. He gives their names, that this is what these people were to me in this holy ambition. Discipling, giving. What about mothering or fathering? I want to be godly. That's an ambition. I'll pursue that holy ambition. How does that impact the church? All the things we can think of when we go to Scripture, we could find a text and say, Lord, guide me, lead me, let this be my holy ambition as it relates to the mission of displaying the glory of your grace, whether it be missions like Paul and going to other places to support that, or the mission of the church here in evangelism as we try to display by the grace of God's Spirit what God is to our souls as we treasure Him by the Spirit and worship the God of the Bible, who saved us how? By His marvelous grace. He has saved us once and for all. It's finished. He is saving us and preserving us, and He will safely bring us one day to the shores of heaven. It's all of grace. May we praise His wonderful grace. Let's pray.